We are in lesson 11 in our series, Field Training, Learning How to Work the Field. And this is the last of our mini-series in our series, and it's called Getting to Know God. Now, before we jump into this last one, I told you these lessons, these last four we've done, this one and the previous three, will also be a part of a Bible study series that you can potentially one day do with some lost people. I told you to be in prayer about five people in your life that you want to introduce to God. Five people that you want to introduce to God. And hopefully you have that list. If you don't have that list, really think about it. Really think about it. And it doesn't have to be five people that you're close enough that you can give them the gospel right now. Some of those can be people you don't know very well, but you want to get to know them. Because, again, if you want to introduce them to God, you already hopefully know God well. That's what you need to work on. But then you need to get to know that person well. Okay? And intentionally, for the sake of the gospel, get to know that person. And we're gonna give you some training on that in the next lesson. Lesson 12 will be that when we get to it. And we're going to teach you how to develop relationships with people. We're going to teach you how to have a good testimony in front of them. We're going to teach you how to have conversation. And we don't need to just go up to some random person and say, hey, if you were to die today, do you know where you would go? You know, that's not really how it works. We need to get to know them. We need to get to know them. And when we get to know them and we know God, then we can introduce them to each other. And so we're going to teach you how to do that, how to communicate, how to talk with people. Maybe some of you feel like you're introverts. Right? I think some of us would probably raise our hand if I asked if you weren't so introverted, right? And you're like, if I said, who in here is an introvert? I see like half of you going like, that's how introverted you are. But we need to learn that even if that's our disposition, we need to learn to get to know people on a personal level for the gospel. It's for the gospel. Jesus told the 70, didn't he? He told the 70, go into their house, remain there a while. And that's uncomfortable sometimes, but we need to be willing to make ourselves uncomfortable for the sake of the gospel. And so I'm going to teach you how to do all of that beginning with lesson 12. But the point will be this. I call them gospel relationships. You need to make some gospel relationships where you get to know them, you love them, and truly, not a manipulation thing, you truly care about them, hopefully. And as you're praying about these five on your list, you care about them. And so then you get to know them because you care. And primarily you get to know them because you want to eventually get them the gospel. You want to introduce them to God. Whenever it gets to that place where you know them well, they know you well, and you have that relationship, then we're going to make these. Now this is the first lesson that I have formatted. And this is basically how it's going to work, Lord willing. And I don't know when we'll start getting these available. The first one's done, the second one I'm working on. And what'll happen is your friend, you know well, you'll ask something like this in the context of a personal relationship. How would you describe your relationship to God? You would ask your friend that. Do you know God well? And they'll say, oh, I know him, but I just don't know him well. Okay, well, let's get to know God, right? And I have a Bible study. I would love to sit down with you and help you get to know God better. And the way it'll work is you'll give them this booklet. This is lesson one. And they'll go through it themselves if they want to. If they'd rather just sit down with you, they can. But they can go through it. There's questions to answer. And when they're done, then you guys can set up a time to meet. And you can talk through it and work through it. And then we'll have the leader's guide here. And it has their page on there that they see. But then it'll have questions to talk with them about. Like, I don't know what to say in our meeting. It'll all be here. And what we want to do is we want to equip you where anyone on planet Earth can lead someone through a Bible study. That's what we want. This isn't just something that staff do. This is something that all Christians are called to do, and we want to get you all of the tools. And I want you to decide now. Right now, here's what I want you to decide. There's five people in my life that I want them to know God. So I want you to pray for them. The second thing you need to decide is this. I can do this. You can do this. Maybe right now you can't, but you will be equipped and ready. If you decide, yeah, I care about them, yeah, they need the gospel, but somebody else needs to get it to them, you'll never be ready. You'll never be ready. But I want to guarantee you this. If you focus and if you come to Sunday school and you sit in these classes, by the end of it, you will be able to lead someone to God and get and introduce them to our God. You'll be capable of doing that. Now, it's God who gives the increase, right? But you need to be the one that plants, that plows the ground. It's to know them. You need to be the one to plant that seed. You need to be the one to weed and water that seed. And then pray that God would give a harvest. We need to all be a part of that. All of us. And so I'm looking forward to that. And so anyway, so that's what we're looking to be in prayer about, even that process as well. I'm very excited about it. But for now, we'll get in our lesson 11. And this is, again, is our last of our mini-series, Getting to Know God. God is Gracious. So if you would take your Bibles, Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And we'll read our verses this morning. When you find your place, if you wouldn't mind to stand, Romans chapter 4. Brother Josh, if you wouldn't mind flipping that switch for the fans, now I'm going to warn you, for about 5 minutes, it's going to be a little hotter. It's going to be a little hotter again. But by Sunday morning, it's going to be worth it. Some of you are like, yay, hotter. Weirdos. All right? All right. Romans chapter 4 and verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Did you see that? Were you paying attention when I read that? Let's read that again. Listen close. Now to him that worketh, the one that wants to earn salvation, to work for, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. That's a problem because salvation only comes by what? Grace. And so if you work for your salvation, you are not saved. Period. End of story. That's what it says. When you work, it's no longer grace. It's a debt. Verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Are you seeing that? If you have faith that Jesus paid it all, and so because of what Jesus did and my baptism, that faith is not counted to righteousness. How are we doing? If you have faith, you say, I have faith in Jesus, but also I tried really hard. That faith, that is faith, it's just faith in the wrong thing. Remember we told you, if you have faith, it's founded in something. And if your faith is founded in Jesus plus something, the Bible is very clear, that is not faith that counts for righteousness. I have faith, but I spoke in tongues. I have faith, and I'm a member of a church, and I give tithes. I have faith, and I was confirmed. I have faith and means no righteousness for you. Sound good? That's what it says, very clearly. But if you work not, but believe on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Look at verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end of the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is father of all of us all. Salvation has always been by faith through grace. By grace through faith. That's it. By grace through faith. Is that it? Yeah. By grace through faith. Anything else is no salvation. I don't care how sincere they are. I don't care how much they love the Lord. They might love the Lord, but not know him. They might be as sincere as possible, but not know him. If their faith and their grace is accompanied with works. Very important, isn't it? This is very important. We got to be very picky here. You're being narrow. You know, you're being divisive. No, we're being biblical. And this is very important. This is eternity we're talking about. Very, very important. So let's pray, and we will explain all of this. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. God, thank you for who you are. We do thank you that you're a holy God that cannot stand sin truly. It's repulsive to you. We're thankful that you're a just God who must deal with sin. Because we want that. We want a sin. We want a world without sin. We want sin to be dealt with. So we're thankful that's who you are. You always do what's right. But God, we know what that means for us. And we know what we deserve because you're a holy and a just God. We're thankful, God, that you're loving. You love us so much. Even though there's no reason for us, there's no way that we can earn that. There's no reason for you to love us. And there's no way that we can earn your favor. And so we're thankful you're gracious. And so I pray that you help me to explain that this morning. Help us to have clarity on this issue. And Lord, rest in your grace. We love you. Christ in my prayer. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Right in our notes so far, we have seen that God is holy and cannot tolerate sin. That's the blank. God cannot tolerate sin. It's literally repulsive to him. Sin is. He is just and cannot ignore sin. So that first blank is tolerate. That second blank is ignore. He cannot tolerate sin. He cannot ignore our sin. And we found out he is love and cannot ignore our problem. That's the blank. Because of his holiness and his justice, he can't ignore our sin. He has to deal with it. But because of his love, he cannot ignore the fact that he has to deal with it. He cannot ignore the fact what that means for us. This is not an impersonal thing with God. He loves you. And he has to deal with your sin. But he doesn't want you to be in hell forever. He doesn't want that. And so, in his love, he was compelled. His love compelled him to send Jesus to live a perfect life and die in our place as payment for our sin. That's amazing. We think about it all day, every day. Hopefully, we talk about it every Sunday. But just remember this. God Almighty became a man and died. That's amazing love, isn't it? It's amazing that he would do that. And the transfer of this payment of sin can be applied to our need only through a gift. The only way we can have our sins forgiven is by a gift. We can't earn it. We can do nothing to earn it. That's the blank. We can do nothing to earn it. This gift from God is called grace. And this lesson is about the marvelous grace of God and how we can access his grace through faith. Number one, the Bible clearly teaches that God is gracious and wants to forgive our guilt. That's the blank. And again, all by itself is amazing. That God would want to forgive. If you have somebody who hurt you bad, I'm not going to go down that road, but there are some things that people do that hurt us. And there are some things that people do that hurt us to the core. The last thing you want to do is forgive them. But God does command us, doesn't he, to do that. He wants us to forgive those people. But he wants us first to want to forgive those people. And you can't get to that place without God's help. Because that's how God loves us. If you don't think too hard about this, but just think about the things that people can do to each other that hurt. The pain that one person can bring to another person is nothing compared to the pain that we brought God when we rejected him. He made us. He gave us everything. And mankind rejected him, put it in his face, and said, "No, God, I'll use what you've given me, but I'll not know you." That's called being used and abused. And that's what we did to God, isn't it? We use him for our own sake. We go to him when we want. When it works out, whenever I have nothing better to do, God, I will talk with you. When I need something, I'll talk with you. But otherwise, get out of my face. I'm going to live my way. That's humanity, isn't it? But God loves us so much, still. And he hates that. And he wants that to be forgiven. He wants that to be forgiven, doesn't he? He wants that. Letter A, it's hard to fully comprehend that, but it is true. Letter B, Moses, that's the blank. Moses spoke of God's gracious and merciful nature. Exodus 34, 6 and 7 says, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children to the third and the fourth generation." So we make clear that God's holiness and just nature that keeps him from just simply clearing the guilty. He cannot just forget the sin that man does. But according to this verse, even though God is that way, he is also merciful and gracious. And his merciful and gracious character caused him to seek a way to forgive our guilt. That's our God. Letter C. Nehemiah. N-E-H. Well, it's right there underneath. Nehemiah 9:17. So Nehemiah spoke of God's gracious and merciful character as well. Nehemiah 9:17 says, "Thou art a God ready to pardon." That means he's up there wanting you to ask for forgiveness. He desperately wants to pardon, but we can't. He cannot pardon us until we ask. But he wants to. And that's where we need to be with people, isn't it? When people hurt us, we want to forgive them. Now, we can't have full reconciliation with a person until they ask. But we always should have a willingness, a readiness to pardon. Gracious and merciful. Slow to anger and of great kindness. That's our God. So in lesson two, we saw that God is prepared to judge our sin. He's ready to judge because of his justice. But because of his grace and mercy, he is also ready to pardon. It's amazing. It's amazing as we think about who God is. And God has an intense desire. He desperately wants to forgive our sin. Letter D, David, he spoke of God's great mercy toward him. David said this in Psalm 86:14, "God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul and have not set thee before them." And so there were men who were angry with David, and they wanted to hurt David. And David didn't just rationalize himself or claim that he doesn't deserve it. He's not writing this verse because he wants God to get them necessarily. He's acknowledging they want to hurt me, and I did this. And if we're honest, we all live in such a way that people can find fault against us if they wanted to. All of us have lived a life that if they wanted to dig up dirt, they could, if they wanted to. And so as people treat us poorly, part of us needs to recognize part of us deserves that. You see. But look what David said in the next verse, Psalm 86:15. "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." And so like those men, God also knew what David deserved. God did. He looked at David. He knew what David deserved. But unlike those men, listen, God didn't want to give David what he deserved. How are we with that? Do we want people to get what they deserved? Or would rather they didn't? I hope that's where we're at. Because God had a desire to forgive David. Why? Because of his gracious nature. He wants to forgive sin. He wants to. Number two, how? That's the blank. How? How did God's grace become available to man? To mankind. How did that happen? Well, John 1:17 says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." So when Moses gave the law, here's what the law tells us. We're all sinners. And so Moses brought the law to help us see we're all sinners, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the answer to that law, wasn't it? He fulfilled the law personally, but he also fulfilled the payment of the law. You see it? As we have explained last week, the only way that a holy and just God can even look upon us is because of what Jesus Christ did for us. That's the point. What Jesus Christ did for us. That's our only hope. That's our only hope. Jesus Christ came so that God can be just and, that's the blank. I love this verse. He can be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Listen, he didn't just When God looks at our sin, he doesn't say, oh, no big deal. Come here, child, no problem. That's not what he does. He looks at our sin and he says, actually, huge, huge problem. Huge, the biggest problem. You cannot minimize sin this morning. Huge problem. And I am a just God, and that problem must be dealt with. And listen, that problem was so huge that God Almighty suffered and bled and died on the cross. And for us to minimize sin's problem is to minimize the death of Christ. It's a big problem. But he is both just still and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. But number three, if left to ourselves, we would not stand a chance. We wouldn't stand a chance. But the death of Christ on the cross satisfies the just payment for our sins and allows us to have relationship with a holy and just God. That's amazing. It's amazing. It's amazing. That's the amazing grace. Okay. Let it be. God offers this grace to all men. All men. Titus 2:11 says this: For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. I'm sorry but to the Calvinists, but come on. God wants to save all men. The Calvinist teaches that God died for particular men, that God chooses which one he will save and which ones he will not save. They teach that the blood of Christ was sufficient for the elect, for the ones God chose. That is totally opposite of the Word of God. God died for all men, and his grace is available to all men. To all men. As we said last lesson, God has drawn all men to himself by what Jesus did on the cross. He does not pick and choose who he will draw. It's really not a biblical prayer to say, God, draw them to yourself. He is drawing them. He is. Otherwise, he's choosing not to. But he is. When he was lifted up, he drew all men to himself. The Holy Spirit is drawing men to himself. All men. And that he does that by what Jesus did on the cross. Romans 6:23 says this, he makes it clear, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the just payment for our sin is death, and the only way we can pay for our sins is eternal death in hell forever. And so it is true. You could pay for your sin. You can. Anybody, if they want to, can pay for their own sins. But the only way that can be done is hell forever. You see it? What we have earned, our wages, is eternal death. And God knew that, and he decided to give us a gift of eternal life. This is the message of the Bible. Letter C. You can't work for a gift. God used the word gift on purpose. It's a gift. You can't work for it. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so these verses make it very clear. Salvation is a gift of God and not of works. And if you were to pay for a gift, it would no longer be a gift. That's the blank. It would no longer be a gift. It'd become a wage, you see. And so many Christian denominations say, yeah, he gave us the gift, but we also have to. And they're serious. They would sit here and agree with me when I say, here's what they teach. God gave you a gift, but you still have to be baptized. You still have to be confirmed. You still have to do good. You still have to do this. And this isn't a straw man argument. They would be here and they would say, amen. And they probably make fun of those Baptists. In fact, I know they do. Those Baptists who say, you don't have to work for it. Yeah. Well, then make fun of the Bible. Because the Bible says, you cannot work for it. You cannot work for it. It's a gift. We read it in Romans 4. We'll get there again. But it's very clear, isn't it? The moment you work for it is the moment it's not grace. Not grace. Imagine at Christmas time buying someone a gift and then asking them to pay $5 for it. What if you bought your child a bike for $150? And you say, "Now, Mila, I love you. Merry Christmas. Wait, go earn $5 first." You know? "Well, yeah, but you still paid $145. "Okay, but it's not a gift anymore. It's not a gift. You see it?" And for us to say, "Yeah, well, God paid everything except for that." No, that's not what the Bible says. God paid it all. It is finished. It is paid for. Now we just have to receive a gift. See? It'd be ridiculous because that's not how gifts work. And honestly, you'd be offended if they tried to pay you. What if I gave Mila that bike and she said, "But okay, Daddy, I'm not going to ride it until I give you $5. No! Ride it! I paid for it so you can have it. It's a gift. And God, listen, you have to understand this. God is repulsed and offended when we try to earn the gift that He's given us. But we feel better about it if we earn it. That's the only reason Mila would do that, right? Let me pay you something. Because she feels bad. She wants to earn it a little bit. She wants to have that little bit of, "Hey, I worked for this." No. Stop. I gave you a gift. You see? You see it? Letter D. But here's the thing about gifts. Somebody had to pay for it. You can't pay for a gift, but somebody paid for the gift, right? 2 Corinthians 2:8 and 9 says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." That's awesome. Jesus became poor for you so that you could be made rich in him. Hey, when you give someone a gift, the idea is that you paid for it. That's what makes it special, right? You worked a job, you paid for it. By the way, it's not bad for your kids to know that. Mommy and Daddy bought you this gift, okay? This gift was not given by some fantasy man. This gift was bought by me, you know. Mom and Dad worked and spent money on this and gave it to you because we love you, right? That's not bad. They should know that because that's what makes it special. It's not special because it's their favorite. It's special because Mom and Dad worked and gave this to me, you see? That's good that they know that. They should understand that. Otherwise, they become what's called entitled, you know. And like, "I need gifts I deserve." No, gifts, that's the point of gifts. You don't deserve them, you know. And it's special because of that. And so when you give someone a gift, you paid for it so they don't have to pay for it. Number three, you became poorer, right? You became poorer on their behalf. That $150 you spent on the bike, you cannot now spend on something else. You literally, maybe not a lot poorer in the grand scheme of things, but every time you buy someone a gift, you become poor. Some of us don't budget and don't know that, but it's still the reality. When you give a gift, you became poorer, you see. And the more expensive the gift, the poorer you become when you give the gift. Right? And Jesus gave us the most expensive gift in all eternity. And he gave his life. And more than that, he became what he hated most. That's the blank. Jesus didn't just die on the cross, although that's a lot. But Jesus, the Bible makes it clear over and over again, that Jesus left glory, left communion with the Father, left heaven, and then came to this earth and lived with us. And then the ultimate price is this, that he became sin, which he hates, remember? He hates it. And again, if we minimize sin, we minimize the cross. He became sin. He hates sin. Yeah. Anybody hate, like, sauerkraut? I love sauerkraut. But the people that hate it really hate it. And imagine the only way your son is going to survive, you eat sauerkraut, okay? I'm talking about a gallon of it, you know? Yeah, you would do that. And it's a silly illustration, but Jesus did what he hates the most for you. Amazing. It's amazing. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us. He became sin for us. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. He became sin for us. And so he paid a high price. He paid a high price to offer you a gift. And that's really what we talked about last week, the exchange described in this verse. The same concept we learned about in last lesson. Remember when we had the cross and we had your record, you and your record, Jesus and his record, and Jesus took your record so that he can give you his record. But the only way that happens is for him to become what he hates the most. And then people say, God, how could a loving God send people to hell? We need to get to a place where that question infuriates us. To question the love of God when he became a man and became sin for us. He loved us. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. He should have done it a different way. Stop. Right? We don't deserve anything. And that God would become a man and die for us and become sin for us. It's amazing. Amazing. It's amazing. God's love is amazing. All right. Number three. So then, that's how he paid for it. Number three is, how do we gain access to the gift? How do we gain access to the gift of God's grace? And so we'll look at some verses that make very clear what we need to do. Romans 5, 1 and 2, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into the grace we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The way that we have access into the grace is by faith. That's it. That's it. The only way to be justified is by faith. That's the blank. The only way we have access to this grace is by faith. Acts 10:43 says this, through his, that's Jesus' name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Anyone who believes in Jesus shall have remission of sins. The word remission is forgiveness. That's the blank. That means forgiveness. The way for your sins to be forgiven, there's only one way, and it's through faith, and it's through believing in what Jesus did on the cross. And I've talked with people several times. I know I'm saved because God saved me from this car accident, or God did this in my life, or God did this amazing thing in my life. And I'm glad, God, I agree with you, God did that. God saved you. God spared you. God did this. God did that. But he did that to show you he's real, but that doesn't mean your sins are forgiven. The only way your sins are forgiven is if there has been a time in your life where by faith you cried out to Christ for salvation. Fully, fully, fully trusting in what he did. That's the only way. The only way. Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end, that means the fulfillment of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. When we believe in Christ, he is the end or fulfillment of the law for righteousness. We can do nothing. We can do nothing to fulfill the law for righteousness. Number four here, Jesus made this very clear statement in John 6:47. Verily, verily, which really means truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Right then. And so here's what that can't mean. He that believeth on me, but hasn't yet been baptized. No. If there's someone who believed in him, and hasn't been baptized yet, that person has already everlasting life. I've talked to a man once about it. And I thought sometimes when you get into these theological discussions where there's disagreement, it sounds like, and sometimes this actually does happen, where you're bashing the other side, right? And it becomes a debate. We're not interested in debating, right? We're not interested in just winning. We're interested in the truth, okay? So this isn't a debate thing. But as I teach this, sometimes I think, are we really representing that doctrine? And by the way, I will say this too. It's not a bad thing to call out false doctrine. Paul does it all the time. Jesus called out the Pharisees. He called out the Sadducees. Paul called out all kinds of false teachers. It's not bad to call out false teaching. It is bad when you get into a debate and just start tearing people apart and stuff and lying. And so as I'm doing this, I'm thinking, does someone actually believe this? And so I ran into a guy once, just long story short, found out he's Church of Christ, Disciples of Christ. Those guys believe they're from the Restorationist movement. If you've not been in my church history class, I want to do that again sometime. But they're from the Restorationist movement. Campbell and Stone, and they created this denomination called Church of Christ, which is very close to us, but the biggest difference is, and it's a deal breaker, right? We can't, this line cannot be crossed. They believe with all their heart, you must be baptized to be saved. Okay? And so we were chatting about that. And I just asked him. So I just got to know this. Man gets in a car accident. Flies through the windshield. Dying in the street. You go up to that man. And you say, teach him the gospel. If you were to die right now, you know where you'd go. He's like, oh, I know I'm going to go to hell. And you can tell him the gospel and say, hey, God wants to forgive you. God, Jesus died on the cross, all that. He cries out by faith, true repentance, cries out by faith and dies. Had no chance to get up and get healed up and get baptized. I asked the man, what happens? He said, he goes to hell. Because the Bible says you have to believe and get baptized. No, it doesn't. The Bible says, he that believeth on me hath. The moment that man believes on Christ, he has everlasting life. You see. Are you seeing how important this is? This isn't something we mess around with. But I will tell you, if you ever wondered why other denominations baptize babies, it's just to get that out of the way. Because now the baptism of the baby is done, and now anytime that person cries out, he's good. No, they're not. Not if they're trusting in the baby baptism and faith in Christ. We read it in Romans 4, didn't we? He that worketh, he cannot have grace. This is a big deal. And we can't cross denominational lines like that and sing kumbaya and say, I don't think it's bad. I don't think it's good that we baptize babies. I don't think it's good that baptism is part of your salvation. But if you think that's okay, that's your belief. I'll have my belief. We're doing the same thing. We're not doing the same thing. I'm not saying that they're trying to deceive people. I'm not saying they hate God. I believe they love the Lord. But I do believe that Paul said that in the last days, which we were in since that was written, that there will be people out there who are deceived and being deceived. They're deceived. They're deceiving others. And we need to help them, not just say, let's let our differences be differences and move on. No, 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 no. If that person believes they're saved because they've been baptized, if they die today on the authority of the Scriptures, they will not be in heaven. Isn't that what it says? And just so that we can fellowship and hang out, we're going to ignore that they're going to hell forever? That is not loving, is it? Now, it sounds mean. I'll smile when I say it. But in the end, I'm sorry, but we cannot compromise this. We can't compromise any of the Word of God. But if they believe that they are going to work plus faith, they don't have grace. They are not saved. They are not justified. They need to know that. They need to know that. You say, Pastor, that sounds like a narrow road. And that's what Jesus said it would be, isn't it? A narrow road. There's one way. Yeah. So anyways, on we go. Letter B. We'll probably be done with that. There are just a portion, these are just a portion of the verses that make clear this fact. This is what you need to understand. Forgiveness of sins can only come through faith or believing in Jesus Christ. And Christ provided forgiveness of sins when he died and rose again. And this is available to each person on earth through God's grace and can only be accessed by faith. Amen? Understood? And we don't need to be mean about it. We don't need to be combative about it. But we do need to be firm about it and know where we stand. And more important than that, we know what the Bible says and help those. Now, here's how we're not going to help them. We're not going to walk up and say, hey, you believe that? What are you, an idiot? That's not going to help, is it? No. But we're going to need to get to know them well, right? We're going to need to get to build relationships with them. We're going to need to know that they know that we love them, we care about them, we're reasonable, we're not just going to spout stuff off, and eventually be able to, in the right context, explain to them what the Bible says. Help them see it, right? Help them see it. That's what we're here to do. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for how clear it truly is, God, that salvation comes through faith alone and grace alone. God, help us to have a clear understanding of that. Help us to help our friends know that, how that they can truly accept by faith the gift that you've given us. Help us to be humbled by your goodness to us to give us that gift. We love you. Christ in my prayer. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.